Better? I thought I was on. Yeah. There's been all kinds of models over the years of what, you know, a man is supposed to be like. I was thinking about Charles Atlas. Remember those Charles Atlas ads? You men over 50? You know, those magazines where the young guy, the young skinny guy's on the beach with his girlfriend and the big strong guy goes by and he kicks sands in their face and the little wimpy guy says, "Hey, you," right? You know, "Why are you, what are you doing that? This doesn't go any higher." Oh, there it is. Anyway, long story short, of course, he buys Charles Atlas's wonder, miracle, whatever it is. He comes pretty strong in the next few weeks and then goes back to the beach and, of course, punches that guy in the face. You know, that's what it means to be a man. And his girlfriend turns to him, "Now you're a real man." And you know, down through the years, like, you know, whether you're a gunslinger, you know, that was a real man, or whether you were cool like Elvis or James Dean, or whether you're strong or a good athlete or you're a handy fix-it guy. I mean, all those things are good, right? But sometimes they're used as measuring standards on whether you're a man, right? Whether you're a, you know, smart businessman and all those things. When you look at the society in which Jesus lived, the Jewish society in which Jesus lived, what was the standard that men were to aspire to in that culture? From reading the New Testament, I would suggest to you that the epitome of manhood in the New Testament was to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee was, he was the religious guy. He could pray. He was usually wealthy. He was a person with political clout. He was part of the Sanhedrin, making decisions in the community. Everyone looked up to them. And I think men, the community, that was kind of what they wanted. That was the goal that was in the pressure of society, in their society. That was what society said was a successful man. And so when you read the Sermon on the Mount with that background, because you read all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't be like them, don't be like them, don't be like them. Because that's what the disciples and everybody else seemed to think, that that was the epitome of what it meant to be a successful. So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the rich. No. He says, blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the proud. No. Blessed are the meek. You know, blessed are the persecuted, not the ones who persecute. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount speaks to God's standards as opposed to what the world defines as successful men or women. And in chapter 6, he directly says, don't be like the religious leaders. Don't be like them, you know, who pray long and loud, who make sure everyone knows they're fasting, who make sure everyone knows they're giving alms when it's time to give alms. He says, don't try to impress people by your supposed spirituality. Instead, give quietly, fast without changing your outward appearance. And then he says, pray like this. And then he models prayer with the Lord's Prayer. And so this theme of trying to impress people or worrying about what people think comes here in chapter 7 when he says, don't be so concerned about the speck in your brother's eye when you should be working on the plank in your own eye. And so, again, you know, you're still comparing yourself with people and trying to live by their standards and not God's. And then Jesus comes back to prayer again, verses 7 through 11. Why does he do that? Well, probably because prayer, you know, as you look at what, you know, a godly man was, you know, a successful man was, you looked at them because they were prayer guys who prayed. And so Jesus said about them, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then again, he says, don't be like them when it comes to giving and fasting and so on. So why does Jesus say don't be like them? Because everybody wanted to be like them. Because they thought these are the guys you're supposed to be like. They look like successful. They look spiritual. They must be the most spiritually and godly men. They know the word of God, etc., etc., etc. But Jesus says, God doesn't hear you because you're long and loud and look spiritual. He listens to us because he's our Father. That's why he listens to us, simply because he's our Father. And so he appeals to men as dads. That's what Jesus does here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, what man among you would not give his child the thing that the child asks? Well, yeah, most guys would do that, right? Most men, most moms and dads would give the child what they ask for, depending on if it's what they need. And so Jesus encourages men and women here, and children as well, young people, that a success is one who prays to God and believes that God will answer. That's how Jesus defines success. You and I can be like that. Although, if we're thinking to ourselves, we're probably thinking, well, I'm lousy at prayer. Anybody think like that? Everybody, right? I'm lousy at prayer. I don't know what to ask. My mind drifts. I'm just not very spiritual. I think we all kind of think along those lines a little bit. And Jesus says, I know. I know. I know your shortcomings. And something stood out to me when I looked at this passage, and this is what brought me to this passage. Verse 11, this is what Jesus says about you and me. If you then, who are evil, if you then, though you are evil, did you catch that? Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows who we are. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, and he acknowledges that they have evil tendencies, you who are evil. So Jesus knows we fail. Jesus knows we're not perfect. Jesus knows we don't pray as good as we should. We struggle at prayer. You know, we're inconsistent in our Bible reading. We sometimes, you know, miss church or get late for church and all those things, even though sometimes we're better at getting to work than we are at church. And sometimes we're better at physical exercise than we are at spiritual exercise. And he knows all those things, right? He knows all those things. And yet, he chooses to focus on who we're going to be. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You see where he's going here? He says, you who have many faults will still, you know, go and focus on what you need to do for your children. And so in spite of our many spiritual logs in our own eyes, Jesus says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And that's what God's like. That's what God's like. You're his child. He wants to do good things for you and me when we ask. Jesus believes in you and me. There's something we don't hear very often, is it? Yes, we have to believe in Jesus. Yes. But you know, when we believe in Jesus, we find out that Jesus believes in us. He believes that you and I are capable of growing and doing things in his strength. So much so does he and God believe in us that God says, I can make you like Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm committed to making you like Jesus. That's what God is doing in you and I right now. And so Jesus lived to please his Father. Jesus modeled, of course, Jesus didn't fit the model of his day as a man. But listen to what Jesus does today. What does Jesus do today? He lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is modeling for us a standard by which you and I are to try and exemplify. Being like Jesus is to be a person of prayer. So I don't believe I can be like Jesus and live a life dependent on God, but Jesus says I can. Jesus believes I can, and Jesus believes you and I can. He believes that you and I can show goodness like God. In what way? Well, Jesus says, are you a good parent? Well, for the most part, if we're honest, right? You know, we're pretty good, right? He says, if your child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a rock? Well, duh. No, right? Probably not. Now, did you ever ask yourself, why does he say that? Why does he compare a stone and bread? Because they actually look similar. A stone can look like bread. And the reason why I think that way is because when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did Satan do? What did he tempt him with? He says, You see that stone? You haven't eaten for 40 days, right? Well, sure, it looks like bread, doesn't it? Why don't you just make it into bread? Because you're not going to give your child something that looks like it's the right thing, but it's not. You're going to give him what he needs. You're going to meet his physical needs. You're not going to give him a lookalike substitute. That's not how God does for us. All right, what about the second illustration? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? So why does he mention that? What's the connection here? And I think the connection here is he's not going to give you something that's unclean to eat. So when the fishermen fished, okay, they used nets. They caught all kinds of stuff in nets. And they had to sort through their nets to see whether this was edible and was not. And there were certain lists of fish that were edible and some were unedible, some that they were not allowed to eat, and particularly eels, snakes, serpents. That was on the don't eat list. And so they had to sort through these things. And I think the word for snake is simply the word for a legless, creeping or swimming creature. And so those are the things they were not allowed to eat. And so I think what Jesus is pointing out here with the stone, he's talking about your physical needs, and with the fish, he's talking about basically our spiritual needs. A good father is not going to give you something that goes against the word of God. I think that's what Jesus is pointing out here. So he says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus believes that you and I can show the goodness of God to others as well, because we give children what they need. We can do that. And the examples of the father-child is just the illustration about prayer. We can get lost in this. It's an illustration about prayer. And he's challenging his disciples to pray to God, who's not going to trick you into giving you something which is untrue, nor will he tempt you by giving you something which is harmful. He's going to meet your physical and spiritual needs. So if God, who is not evil, can do this for you, giving you what you physically and spiritually need, then Jesus believes we should be praying consistently for God to meet our physical and spiritual needs of our physical families and our spiritual families around us. Remember, what's the context of most of the Sermon on the Mount? Don't be like the religious leaders who may look impressive and even spiritually intimidating. You know, how can I be like those guys, right? Because that's not what impresses God. And if God is your Father because you've believed Jesus as your Savior, then you can be so much more than those guys. That's what Jesus has been telling over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember what he said in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, 20:21, he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven, which would have been a great shock to their ears, because they're like, well, those guys are the, you know, everyone shoots to be like those guys. And Jesus is like, no, they're not the real thing. They're all for show. So you're thinking, well, I'm lousy at prayer, right? You know, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at that. You sound like Moses, right? Don't you remember Exodus 4? Oh, Lord, I'm a lousy speaker. I can't do this job. You know, send somebody else. And God got annoyed at him, right? But that's what we sound like sometimes, right? And so, yeah, we maybe we don't pray long. Maybe we don't pray eloquently. You know, maybe we don't pray personally like others. Jesus is like, don't worry about what others do. He says, here's a simple way to pray. Ask, seek, and knock. I'm a guy, right? I like simple things. You know, boom, boom, boom. One, two, three. I can handle that, right? I can ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So while Jesus is challenging the male disciples there at that point, but he's also challenging all of us to do what? To pray, and how to pray? Pray boldly. That's what he's really asking us to do. Pray boldly, you know. And prayer is obviously a really big deal to God and Jesus, because this is the second time he's spoken about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He already said, don't pray like the people who think they know how to pray, because they actually don't. It's just a show. Instead, he says, if you believe God is your Father, then as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 6, here's a simple way to pray. Pray for God's glory to be revealed. Pray for his will to be done. Pray for physical needs to be met. Pray for spiritual needs to be met. There's the Lord's Prayer right there. Right? Just break it down. That's very simple. And now he's repeating the same ideas from a different angle. And now he's challenging us that the best thing that you and I can do as men and women in our homes, in our workplaces, in our groups that we're involved with, is to pray boldly for God's glory, hallowed be his name, for his will to be done, for physical needs, daily bread, for spiritual needs, forgiveness, and lead us not into temptation. So then how do we do that? Well, Jesus is saying here, we need to pray with persistence. Ask, seek, knock. They're not synonyms so much as they're progression of persistence in prayer. You make a request to God, you ask, right? You don't get the answer right away. So what do? You continue to seek God's face by continuing to ask for it. You also seek God's will and how he's going to direct you. For example, you need a job, you pray for a job, and you sit back and do nothing, right? No. You apply to places, and you pray for God's will to be revealed as you're seeking his will, as you're seeking an answer to prayer. You need to place, you're looking for a new school to go to, or a new community to move to, or whatever, right? You pray, and then you act. We have a part to play when it comes to prayer. So seeking implies doing our part as well. And knocking on a door signifies that you keep persisting until the door actually opens or another door opens somewhere else. And so they're all in the continual sense, ask, seek, knock, he'll give, you'll find, the door will be opened. That's it. No spiritual catchphrases, right? Don't have to repeat Lord about 500 times in my prayer. Don't I have to make it sound King James-ish? Sorry, Chris. You know, oh, thou Lord. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But those are not, I mean, sometimes we look up at people who, you know, pray like that, and we think, that's how you pray. Well, that's the way they pray, but that necessarily isn't the way to pray. Simple. Jesus, simple, 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 right? So we're to pray with persistence. We're also to pray with faith in the goodness of God. Jesus was using a very Jewish form of argument here, moving from the lesser to the greater, or from the light to the heavy. So he makes a lighter point to prove a heavier point. So he says, if you have evil tendencies and you're a good parent, he says, how much more is God, who's perfect, going to meet your needs? God answers prayer. His answer is always good. It's always good because he's a good, good father. So his answer is always what's good for us to make us into the spiritual people he desires. So we pray with faith, believe in the answer will be good, even if it's not what we expected. And I liked how Peter's little puppet thing with the frog kind of touched on that too. It isn't always the way we expect things to work out, but we have to trust God that he's always doing something good for us, which is conformity to Jesus. That's always the rocks that we have to, the anchors we have to hang on to when we're not sure what God is doing. You know, people are looking up to us, and we need to respond graciously in our own life when things aren't going the way we'd like for them to go. And then verse 12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So what does verse 12 have to do with verses 7 through 11? Well, again, if the message from Jesus is don't follow the teachings of the religious leaders who have twisted the word of God, right? Everything they do is for show. Everything they do is for externals. But again, the problem is you still looked up to those guys and you were tempted to be like them. But Jesus is saying, don't listen to them when they're judging you. Go back to chapter 7, verse 1, same chapter, right? They were always pointing out the specks in everyone's eyes. And Jesus says, they have logs in their own eyes. He says, don't criticize others the way they do, comparing you by their standards or by your standards. I mean, maybe you're impressed with their prayer life and how close they seem to God. Don't necessarily believe that. You can be closer to God than they are because you actually believe Jesus is the Messiah, right? They didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. And we have a relationship with God. So prayer is simply trusting a good God to provide for our spiritual and physical needs. We don't need flowery words. We just need persistence. God's there. He hears. He sees it. Now that we know these things about the others who model something different, he says, you still need to treat them kindly. And this is why he says this here, verse 12, right? Treat people graciously. To treat people graciously, right? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Why? Because that's what God does for us. That's how he treats us, with grace and grace and grace. And so we need to stop criticizing God's people and anyone according to our standards. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. The disciples didn't like how the Pharisees criticized them. And Jesus is saying, you don't like that being done to you, so don't do it to others. Don't do it to anyone. He acknowledged that we're evil, that we still have a sin nature, that we still struggle. You know, we all struggle, so extend grace to others. Again, God does this for us. You know, I think as men, we get dumped on a lot for not living up to the standards by which our culture sets for us. Jesus gives us something a little different to follow. He says, did you ever think about prayer? Did you ever think about prayer as being Jesus' idea of what it means to be successful? And whether you're man or woman or young or old, right? He says, pray. A person of prayer is a person who has a relationship with God. We've got access to God by faith through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. You know, most of us ain't too good with flowery words, right? So Jesus is saying, simple, simple, simple. He brings it down to our level. Ask, seek, knock, right? Pray for your physical needs. Pray for the spiritual needs of our church family. And whether we're guys or girls or adults or kids, we're always being pressured to conform to the standards of the world by which our world defines what, maturity or a man or a woman or a cool person is, right? And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, here's God's standards. He wrote the book. He set the standard. He extends a lot of grace. Be like him and you won't go wrong. Your identity is in him and in him alone. I want just to encourage you by repeating a phrase from a book. The author's name is James Bryan Smith, and his book he's written called The Good and Beautiful God. And if you don't mind repeating after me, I want you to hear what you are. This is in his words, and I fully agree with his words. So repeat after me. I am a child of God. A person in whom Christ dwells. An inhabitant of eternity. Bought by the blood of Christ. And infused with his power and presence. And now look at the person beside you and say, you are a child of God. You are a person in whom Christ dwells. You are an inhabitant of eternity. Bought by the blood of Christ. And infused with his power and presence. That's who we are in Jesus Christ.